Well, welcome back to another Pastor's Roundtable. Joining me, of course, is our senior minister, Derek Thomas. Derek, thanks for being here.
You're welcome. Sorry about last week.
Oh, not a problem. And Brian Bolt.
Hey, Josh. Good to be with you.
Absolutely. And Gabe Fleur. Gabe, thanks for being here.
Thanks, Josh. Great to be back here in person.
So we've had a number of people email us and ask us especially questions around the election cycle. And so I thought it might be helpful for us to talk about how, as Christians, we might be praying during this particular election cycle. Derek, would you mind kicking us off?
No. I don't want to talk about this.
And welcome to the shortest episode in the history of Pastor's Roundtable. Good night.
This is super difficult. You know, we are to pray for all things at all times, in every circumstance. And you know, Philippians 4 would tell us that the election and politics is under that umbrella for sure. You know, what are the guiding principles? I mean, to answer your question, how do I pray? And I pray fervently,
yeah,
and often and wisely and informed by biblical principles. I mean, all of that. And what are some of those principles? For me, a text that would loom large thinking about politics. You know, we're not Anabaptists, so we do take part in the world of politics as Christians. Mm. I'm not now speaking on behalf of the church. I'm just speaking as an individual Christian, right. And we do exercise our franchise. Right. I mean, I had friends in Northern Ireland, and the history here is way too complicated, but they were Reformed. It was a Reformed denomination who, because of a decision of the king in the 17th century with regard to Ireland, charged their members not to vote.
Wow.
Which the RPs. And then it all got very complicated because of the IRA and all that. And often elections could spin on 100 votes.
Wow.
And so they were given sort of special dispensation then if they lived in border territories to vote. I mean, it was all super nonsensical to me. But
right.
But just to make it clear that I think we do have an obligation to vote.
Yeah.
If we take part in the world, if we drive along roads,
yep.
If we participate in federal issues, whatever those are,
yeah.
I think we have an obligation to vote.
Right.
So my sort of guiding text would be the one in Jeremiah 29, where God, through Jeremiah, is saying, seek the welfare of the city.
Mm.
And this is Babylon.
Yeah. Right? Yeah, that's crazy.
It's not even their city. It's a foreign city, but they're citizens in that city, and they are to seek its welfare.
Yeah.
Well, how much more for us in our society?
Yeah.
The problem in American politics, as opposed, say, to British politics, is if you have one moral issue that's kind of, okay, this one I cannot violate.
Right.
And of course, I'm speaking about abortion. That if voting for us in a certain way, and you have to vote according to your conscience.
Right, right.
You know, whatsoever, it's not of faith, is sin. So, and if you put abortion up there as the number one issue that you cannot violate, you cannot live with yourself if your tax dollars are paying for the murder of unborn children, then, you know, the prayer is a little simpler.
Yeah.
And what you're praying for, and what I've been praying for publicly in church, is civility in politics.
Yeah.
But it, you know, in Britain, there is no one party that is anti-abortion.
Right.
Now, if there are other things that are more important than abortion, hey, I want to know what that is.
Yeah.
But for me, that's a kind of no-brainer, and that kind of defines, you know, do you then opt out? I mean, if you don't like either candidate,
yeah.
You know, do you opt out? Is that an option to opt out? Now, I'll tell you a funny story, and I'll have to say, try and tell it without being partisan. So let me think through this. Mm. So the last presidential election in 16 was our first election as American citizens.
That's right. Lucky you. You got to see that's best.
So we both wanted to vote. I mean, this is why you become citizens, is that so you can vote.
Right.
Right. So we're driving, and it's less than a quarter of a mile from where we live. We're driving to North Stratham Baptist Church to vote and walking in. And Rosemary's saying, I can't do it. I just can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. And then she discovers on the very first page, do you want to vote all
this party?
This party, all that. So she said, yes. And she came out and she says, I didn't vote for him. And I said, you know, Rosemary, that's a distinction worthy of Aquinas right there. And if you're good with it, I'm good with it.
Right, right.
So
sic et non.
Right.
So those are some thoughts that I have. I think if you don't have that overriding, okay, abortion is number six of five more important things, or it's more of an approach of a package of things, then the answer is a little more difficult.
I mean, there are certainly millions of self-professing Christians who would vote on either side of the aisle. You know, it's hard for us, I think, as conservative Christians to imagine not making abortion a bridge too far, that you just can't get there and you can't do anything that might encourage it. Now, which is not to say that's how all Christians should feel as such, but I think it's just hard. It's hard to imagine being a part of the machinery that might make that okay. Okay, Brian, your thoughts. How do Christians pray in the election cycle?
Yeah, thank you, Josh. I'm always surprised at the number of people who don't vote, especially Christians who, you know, just sit it out and stay at home. So I think I'm encouraged to pray for not only a good voter turnout, but that a ton of voters would turn out who would be swayed by wisdom and not propaganda, who would vote along the lines of God's word and the principles and the Ten Commandments and sanctity of life, and would not be swayed by just propaganda one way or the other. But even beyond that, I would pray for that we would stop looking for human saviors.
Yeah, amen.
You know, every 4 years, there's this hope in either Democrat or Republican Party that we need this human Messiah to bail us out of our problems. And I think just a deep and overriding sense that our problems are not the kind that can be solved by a human leader and by human government. And that we would increasingly, the church and that the church would use the opportunity in this hour of disillusionment with human leaders to point unequivocally to Christ as the only one who can keep the human heart, can change the human heart from being turned in on itself, turn it outward toward the Lord and toward our fellow men. So, you know, I especially sense that level of disillusionment lately, and maybe that's part of what has been boiling over to outright rage. And during that season, that we would increasingly be, that we would lose our trust in human leaders, and that this would be a season of revival as we turn to the Lord again to solve the problems that only Christ can solve. But it seems to happen every 4 years. You know, we get our hopes up. This guy's going to bail us out of our problems. And, you know, it never happens, of course. Of course it doesn't, because our problems are bigger than man can clean up. So I'm praying for an increasing sense of that, and that Christians will be praying for revival and seeking it.
Yeah, elections seem to highlight our anthropology. Like, what do we think about man? Can man really save himself? Can he create institutions that don't have the fall as a part of them?
Right.
And if our hope is that we get the right leader in or we get the right system in, we're always going to be disappointed.
Yep, that's right.
Gabe, how about you?
Well, I think I would echo what Derek said, and that is, as I was thinking about this question, Josh, and praying, I don't know how you get around that.
Yeah.
And I thought of an analogy this morning, which is, you know, some people, you look at so many presidents and they have horribly immoral lives.
Yeah.
That's different than enshrining immorality, which which is what is being sought when we're seeking to sanction abortion. And, of course, we use euphemisms. A woman's right to choose was the currency of the 70s, and now the new term of art is a misnomer, like a woman's right to choose. The new one is reproductive justice. We're seeking reproductive justice. Well, that's a misuse of both terms.
Both terms, absolutely.
And so, to me, it's when you're praying, I pray actively that God would stop any candidate from being elected who does not love human life. And we have to be clear here, too. I think there's a lot of confusion with Christians saying, well, isn't all sin equal? According to God, no.
That's right.
And our confession says not all sins are equally heinous, just summarizing the biblical teaching. So I think we need to pray against that.
Yeah.
But as Brian reminded us so helpfully, too, we need to pray that our own hearts wouldn't be cast down.
Right.
Just read in Isaiah 45 this morning, when Isaiah stops in the middle of receiving this prophecy and says, and I think the Authorized Version is so good, truly thou art a God that hideth himself.
Mm.
And he's saying, you're going to use a pagan king that you have said is my anointed?
Right.
That term was reserved exclusively for the kings of Israel until that point. So it's just a good reminder, as I was reading that this morning, going, well, he can do whatever he wants with whoever he raises up.
Right.
So I think we stay faithful on the wall of Israel, as it were, and pray. And the other thing I would pray for, if I'm thinking of an election cycle, is cheerfulness and joy in the Lord.
Mm. Mm.
That's going to be the prayer I'm praying for myself.
Right. And I think that ties right back into what Brian was saying. Our hopes and our affections don't rise and fall with November, was it 3rd, or whatever the day is the elections come in. Our hope is the same as it always was and ever will be. And God knows beginning to end, he knows what's going to happen. He's using this to bring about his purposes somehow, even if we don't understand. You know, one of the things that I pray for in the midst of this, and I really think Richard Mounts, one of our new interns, who taught on politics as we were going through the Ten Commandments just this past Sunday, I think did a really good job, was talking about the role of government really. Its job is, at least in part, to help make sure the church can function as the church. It's not to take over the role of the church. So it's to make sure that roads are safe so that people can get to church. It's to make sure that the church has a place where she can worship effectively so the church can go out and be the church in the streets, in its communities, and be affecting what is true biblical justice, what is true biblical advocating for the poor, what is true biblical hospitality, all of those things. And so for a government that continues to function and function well so that the church may function well, but doesn't find herself at odds with the church. And so praying for really that the church would be protected and the government would do its job in all of those various functions, I think is helpful and a helpful way of thinking through it. I also pray for kind of a peaceful transition. Whatever the election results, let's have a group. And really, America's done a phenomenal job in this. When you really look at some democracies across history and across various nations, when someone gets elected and it's a tight race, oftentimes there's unrest. And we have really not seen that here in a long time. And I think that's been to our benefit, that we've been able to continue to just move and have that safety for everybody.
That's because we're not a democracy.
We're a republic. Right. Right. Okay.
I couldn't resist.
Well taken, Dr. Fleur. Well taken. So anyways, I would pray that there would be some sort of peaceful continuance of active government. And then thirdly, that there would be people in government who are Christians. We are lucky to have the governor as a part of our membership here, and he is someone who loves the Lord and looks to use those principles of him loving the Lord in his ability, to have power and influence. And we need more of that. And so it would be, Lord, help people who are Christians to stand upon Christian principles in their roles of leadership. And those who aren't Christian, please convict them. Help them to be convicted of you, of your authority, of their need for you, and help them to come to kind of a scriptural reason for their decisions. So those would be some of the ways that I would be praying in the midst of this election cycle. Other thoughts?
Yes. You know, in Romans 13 and the civil ruler being one who rewards that which is good and punishes that which is evil. So if you're asking me, you know, how do I pray? I mean, there are things that I pray for positively, and you've answered all of those questions, but also pray negatively that God would, God would wreck the lives of those who promote injustice. So issues of law and order then rise pretty high up, you know, and I mean, the whole issue of the Supreme Court, because it's way more important than the presidency, because it can last for a couple of generations.
Yeah.
And in the rapid decay of the Judeo-Christian culture, it seems to me that only the Supreme Court, I mean, I'm not an expert on American politics, but the Supreme Court does play an incredible role in the preservation of common grace within our society. And, and you know, having a conservative... what's the term for reading the...
A textualist?
A textualist.
Yeah.
Thank you. You know, having a textualist... And it's the same principle that we adopt in Bible study.
Absolutely.
We are textualists. It's not how do you feel about this, but, you know, not whatever pops into your head, but what does the text say?
Yes.
And what does the original text say?
Yes.
And that seems to me to be vitally important in praying for the for future generations, for my children, my grandchildren.
Yeah. Yeah. Because ultimately we want this to be a place where our children and grandchildren can hopefully see more of what Christ and his character is like in our societies, and where we can worship safely. All right, my Republican brother, Dr. Fleur, would you mind closing us in prayer?
Yes. That was so cheeky, Josh. I'm sorry. Forgive me.
No.
Pray for us. Father, no matter what, we thank you for a Savior who actually saves. We thank you that he is on the throne reigning and ruling and one day returning. Lord, we ask for grace to live in the moment, to hope for the future, and to put our trust in no one but the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who will destroy by the breath of his mouth all opposition and rule the nations with the rod of iron and rule his people with the shepherd's staff of grace. Bless us in the rest of our weekend. Bless our country in this election cycle. We do ask for a peaceful transition of power, or whatever that may be. And we do ask, Lord, that you would raise up men and women who fear your great and awesome name and love your law. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Gabe.